on the net that was gathered up and all the fish that were sorted out of the net. Now we're in verse 51, and we'll study to the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 13, verse 51, and we'll study to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, now he's given them all these parables, the parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the tares, the parable of the pearl of great price, the net, the treasure, you know, all those things, the mustard seed and all that stuff that you've been studying here recently. And then he says to him, he says, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yeah, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now we'll study that part first, because this concerns the disciples. What we want to look at right here is we want to look at the disciples' understanding, and we want to look at the disciples' stewardship. All right, first of all, he asked him, he said, do you understand these things? Well, you know, we've had to carefully study what we've been looking at, and we've done a lot of cross-referencing to figure out what these things were, and now we understand, but not until we had a chance to see what the Bible says about these things we've been studying. He asked the disciples, do you understand all these things? They said, yeah, we understand. That, you know, that is a miraculous thing. Considering, first of all, their occupations and what they did, they weren't scholars of any sort. There's no way for them to be able to understand this unless these things that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ were revealed to them. They had to be revealed. Look at Luke chapter 10 as an example. Luke chapter 10. By the way, we were thanking you for the prayers for Janice Drake. I'd also like to thank you for prayers for my brother Jimmy. And I had a chance to visit with him yesterday. We spent several hours together and talked about the Bible and the Word of God and all that, making a real good start. And it's a long-term deal, as you might know, and I've just continued to ask for your prayers and appreciate that. We had a great visit. Really, it was great. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, watch it, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Anything that they understood by revelation. Anything that they understood, they got because God showed it to them, if they understood it. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and look at verse 44 and 45. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll refer to this verse again in a minute, so we'll read it carefully this time. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45. Luke 24, 44 and 45. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Where are those books? The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's all the Old Testament. Watch it, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Listen, you and I don't stand a chance to know what's in this book if God's not here to open our understanding. Every time we bow our heads and we pray, ask the Lord to bless our preaching or teaching of the Word of God, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to make these things plain and clear, that's not just a prayer that's ritual before a service or to remove a guilty conscience. That prayer is a very necessary prayer. We don't learn what this book says if God... You can hear the words, but you don't know what it says unless the Lord opens those Scriptures. They just won't make any sense to you at all. Look in Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. Now, you know, he asked them, do you understand these parables? I'm going to say they understood them because they said they did. And I'll show you one of the reasons I'll say that. Look in Matthew chapter 17. You remember now, these guys didn't even understand the resurrection, even when they saw him raised from the dead. You may be asking yourself the question, how'd they understand these parables? Well, look at this. Look at verse 10 in Matthew chapter 17. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John asked Jesus Christ this question. Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Talking about Elijah. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, how did they make that connection? I mean, you got to study that. We're going to study that when we get to Matthew 17. You're going to see how complicated. Once it's done, it'll be very simple for you, but you'll see how complicated that little piece of information is right there, and you'll see how much it really entails concerning the kingdom of heaven. Well, they got it right. You're talking about John the Baptist. We know that. So there's times when God's revealing things to them and they're really getting the stuff. And sometimes they're a little slower to catch on. Look in Matthew chapter 16. And you say, well, I'm glad to know that they were slower to catch on. They had the best Bible teacher in the world right there in front of them. They didn't always get it. And likewise, we read through things we don't always get. Well, be comforted. Be comforted. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 6. Matthew 16, 6, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we've taken no bread. And the Pharisees have been tricking us. They're not really eating unleavened bread. They're sticking some leaven in it so it'll taste good. That's what they're thinking. Which that when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oh, you little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it then you don't understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Okay. Then they understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. He didn't say anything about doctrine. He still called it the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 11, but they understood when he said that, that he was talking to them about their doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Well, he had a lot of patience.
He does, still. He's still got a lot of patience.
But, I mean, they were right there.
Oh, I know it. I know it. They've just...
Yeah.
Well, finally he did. You know, enough. But that's... You know how he felt, right? So anyway, they understood that. There's no way in the world that we're going to get any of this if the Holy Spirit hadn't given us that understanding. Don't ever get the idea that because you've been a good student of the Word of God, you figured something out because you did so much studying. If you got it, God honored the time you spent in the Word, but He's the one that gave it to you. That's right. And you say, well, you're up here teaching us. It's a gift from the Lord to you. He's using this as the way to show you, but it's not the man. It's the Holy Spirit, if you get anything out of it at all. All right, look at verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. So he's like this guy, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So first of all, we see the discipleship's understanding, but now we also see their stewardship. They're like a householder, and they bring forth out of their treasure things new and old. What would he be talking about there? Okay, the scriptures, that's right. And what do you have in the scriptures? You have a Old Testament, and you have a New Testament. So they're going to be like that. They're going to talk about some things that are revealed from the Old Testament. They're also going to talk about some new things that they have learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ revealed, you know, we were in Luke 24 just a minute ago, and I told you we'd refer to that passage of Scripture again. When Jesus Christ revealed himself to the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, why didn't he just show them his hands and his feet and his side? That's what he did to Thomas. You know what, instead, you know what he did? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures from where? From where? From the Old Testament. He's like a householder and he brought some things out of the Old Testament. He said, all that stuff you want to see about me, it's already recorded. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and look at verse 27. All right. He's talking to the men on the road to Emmaus. Well, verse 25 for the context. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that what? The prophets have spoken. That's old stuff. Old Testament. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning where? At Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, there was no New Testament written at this time, the things concerning himself. So he said, you guys are going to be like scribes, you're going to be like a householder, and there's a bunch of old stuff you're going to bring forth, and then you're also going to bring forth some new stuff. Now, one of the new things that was brought forth after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Go over there and look at that with me. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That's new stuff. You don't read Romans 10, 9, and 10 anywhere in the Old Testament. It's new stuff. Romans chapter 10, look at verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, God had never raised Jesus Christ from the dead up until this point. So that you won't find this. This is new stuff. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's some new stuff. But you know what he uses to show them how that will save their souls? You know what he uses? He uses the three verses right before that, Romans 10, verses 6, 7, 8. Look what he says. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, the deep is oftentimes a reference for the sea, and also into the heart of the earth, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You know where that's found? You know where that's found? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and look at verse 12. To make his point about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes into his, as a householder, into his treasure and pulls something old out. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12, look what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee. Where? Nigh unto thee. In thy mouth. That's what he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Verse 8. And in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. So he pulled something out of the old treasure and brought something out of the new treasure and said, this is how you get saved. Isn't that something? So he's a steward. He's a steward. And likewise, whenever we want to talk to people about things concerning the Lord, we have things in the new and we have things in the old, and we've been instructed in those things, and that's how we tell them about what they need to do in order to be saved or to understand the consequences of sin. If you were going to deal with a Jewish person, you'd spend all of your time in the Old Testament and relate it with the stuff you know in the New Testament in order to be able to lead them to Jesus Christ, because they don't accept the New Testament right now. And you could do it. You could do it. It's all in there. Okay? All right, so that's what he did with the disciples. Now we want to move on to something else in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 53, and look at some things concerning the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come, first of all, into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? First, we want to notice Jesus' country. Where was Jesus born? Huh? He was born in Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. All right. Then where was Jesus Christ raised? He was raised in Nazareth. So, Nazareth is up here. And where's Bethlehem? Way down here. So he's born down here because they were from the tribe of Judah. And he was raised up here in Nazareth, but he left there when he went into the ministry. He left that place and went into another place. And that place was what? Do you know where he went? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and look at verses 12 and 13. He went to Capernaum, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now when Jesus has heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which was in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Capernaum is not actually listed on the map here if you were trying to find it. But we looked it up one time before, and it'd be right here on the seacoast, right up here. And so it was the border of Zebulun and Naphtali came down like that and hit that coast, and he was right on the joining of that border. Well, so, you know, the first four guys he picks are fishermen. They've been fishing up there in the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes from there and does all that stuff. So when Jesus came down into Jerusalem to be crucified, all these disciples were Galileans. They were all from up here. And they came down in here, and Jesus was of Galilee. And that's how they, you know, when they were tempting Peter to deny Christ, and he one of the maids came in there and said, well, I know you were with him. You're a Galilean. Your speech bewrayeth you. She could tell he was a Yankee. You know? He talked funny, kind of like Kent, you know. So anyway, so his country was Capernaum, up there on the seacoast. Now they ask over there in verse 54. They said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Well, that's a good question. We know where they came from. Why? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. So we know where they came from. However, they're curious in Capernaum where this stuff came from. You know something? They didn't have to be all that curious. There were other people that knew where these things had come from. Look in John chapter 3. There were other people that knew where these things came from. John chapter 3, there's a fellow named Nicodemus that came to see Jesus Christ one night. He was a Pharisee, and he'd been keeping his eye on Jesus. Verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, where? Come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So, you know, they asked the question, well, where'd he come from? Well, if they had any heart of belief whatsoever, they'd have known immediately, this fellow's no ordinary fellow. This guy had to come from God. Nicodemus knew it, and he was a Pharisee. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. There was a man that was blind, born blind from his birth, and Jesus healed him. Now look at verse 29. They're putting a lot of pressure on him in the synagogue. John chapter 9, verse 29. Putting lots of pressure on him in the synagogue. So we're going to kick you out of here if you say Jesus did this. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, the Pharisees say. And as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. That's Pharisees. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, he knew where it came from. Nicodemus knew where it came from, and a lot of other people knew where it came from. They asked the question in Capernaum, whence had this man this wisdom and these mighty works? You know why they were confused? Because they knew he was a man. And you're going to see in the next verse, they knew his family, they knew his upbringing, and it confused them. Look in Isaiah chapter 50 and notice something in verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. Let me ask you a question while you're turning there. Was Jesus Christ a man?
Yeah.
Yeah. And did he subject himself to the same complications of life as a man? I mean, he was thirsty, he was weary, he was hungry, he was tired. He experienced all those kinds of things. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. Yeah, he subjected himself to all that. So there are times when you see Jesus Christ manifest his deity and he does something that no man could do, only God could do. There are other times he's just like an ordinary man. He won't even allow himself to know what another person is thinking. He waits for them to say. And other times he knows what they're thinking because he's manifesting his deity. Well, because he's a man, there are things that he had to learn. The Bible says in Hebrews that he learned, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He had to learn some things down here because he was a man. All right? Likewise, he had to learn some things from God Almighty, even because he was a man. And Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5, tell you how he did that. For the context, look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. So where did he get it from? God gave it to him. Then I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Same thing we're always telling each other to do. Got to get up in the morning and read your Bible. Well, he didn't have the, you know, this like you do, the New Testament. He gets up in the morning. Every morning, God opens his ear and shows him things. Shows him things out of the Scripture, shows him things in their communion and fellowship together, and that's how the Lord got that wisdom. When the Pharisees were all concerned, he said, how did he get that? He never learned that stuff. He did. He learned it from the greatest teacher in the world. He learned it from his Father. He learned it from God. Now, here's what blew him away. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. We've seen Jesus' country. We've seen his wisdom. Now look at his family. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother's called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, verse 57 says. Well, there are several things that we want to see about that. First of all, we want to recognize that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. And they're named James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. As a matter of fact, there's a reference in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said that I went and visited in Jerusalem after a certain period of time with Peter for 15 days, and he said I didn't see any of the other disciples except for one, James, the Lord's brother. Now, the Bible understands the word cousin, and I will grant you that a lot of times the word brother is used for something other than sibling. Could be used for nephew. Lot and Abraham referred to Lot as his brother. Sometimes it is used for a more distant relative. But in this context, if you wanted to be sure whether or not this was a real brother and sister relationship as opposed to near kin, there's a way to find out. By cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, you can see absolutely clearly once and for all whether or not he actually had physical brothers and sisters. Do you know where that is? Do you remember where to find it? All right, turn with me two places. You have to check the cross-references. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, look at verse 13 to 17, and notice something that Jesus Christ did. And when he did it, it fulfilled prophecy. And then we're going to go look at the prophecy and you'll see. John chapter 2, verse 13. When Jesus began his ministry, after he had gone into Capernaum in verse 12, he goes into Jerusalem at the Passover. And then verse 14, he found the temple and those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and all that stuff. And he flipped the tables over and ran them all out of there. Verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, what the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So when he went in and cleansed the temple the first time, that fulfilled a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That prophecy is found in Psalm 69. So we want to go there and look at that prophecy. Psalm 69 and look at verse 9. The prophecy of cleansing the temple was given in the Old Testament and fulfilled when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple the first time. Notice the words of Psalm 69:9, first part. Psalm 69, look at verse 9, first part. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see it? And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's also fulfilled by Jesus. Look at the context of that verse in verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto whom? My mother's children, not nephews, nieces, and cousins. Children. So James and Judah, you believed it anyway when you read it in Matthew chapter 13, but I wanted you to see the cross references. The truth of the matter is they are literal flesh and blood brothers and sisters. Now, of course, there's a teaching that says Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that Mary maintained her virginity and that she never had children after that. But you can see from the cross references those are literal brothers and sisters there. At least six other family members with Jesus Christ. And because they knew that he had an earthly mother, and because they knew that he had literal brothers, and because he had literal sisters, they could not figure out how a man could profess to have these types of miraculous gifts and profess to be the Son of God and do those things when they knew that he had an earthly mother and earthly brothers and sisters. And they were offended because he professed to be the Son of God instead of the Son of Mary. And yet he was both. They were offended to the point that when the Pharisees got a chance, they criticized and said, these can't be the works of God. You have to be doing this by the devil because you're a man. You're demon-possessed. See? And that's how far they went with their offense. He did the works of God, but he was only a man. In their eyes, we know that he was God manifest in the flesh. And look how Jesus responded to their offense in verse 57. This is Jesus' reputation. They offended him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. That's true. A prophet is not without honor. He's an honorable character. But save in his own country and in his own house. Now he's over there in Capernaum, and he's getting a lot different treatment there than he does, for instance, when he goes to Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or when he heads off into, you know, some other area where he's traveling up there in Galilee. Man, they'll throng him in there. I mean, there's one place in Mark chapter 2, he goes over there and heals a fellow, and he says, now don't tell anybody. And the fellow, of course, you know what he's going to do. He's excited. He goes into town and says, look what that man did for me. And Jesus said they thronged him so much, he could not go into that town and work anymore because there were too many people. He had to greet them outside in the desert. They'd throng him so early in the morning, he never had a chance to get back into town. All because of that man's testimony. But up here in Capernaum, it wasn't like that. Up there in his own home, he says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. That's true. Now you go back there in the Old Testament and you read about the prophets and you read about a fellow like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying in his own country and right there he's telling them, look, you need to give up and go to the Babylonians and that kind of thing. And what happens to him? Yeah, like a, they speak of stoning him. They throw him in prison. They throw him in the dungeon. They throw him in the court of the prison. They throw him in a pit, a miry pit without any water. I mean, they did everything to the guy but kill him. Now, how do you think, after reading Jeremiah, how do you think God likes Jeremiah? You think he's on pretty high scale with God? I would say so, because by the time we get into the New Testament and Jesus is doing all these miraculous works, Jesus asks his disciples, say, whom do men say that I am? Says, some of them say you're Jeremiah. So that would put him pretty high. Some of them say you're Elijah. That put Elijah pretty high. Some of them say that you're that prophet, the one promised by Moses. How did they treat Moses? He was taking them out there in the wilderness. How did they go along with Moses? They didn't like him. They didn't like him. They got upset with him. How about Elijah? How about Elijah? How was he treated around home? Same way. What Jesus said is true. Look at how Elijah was treated. Turn with me real quick to 1 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. Now, here's Elijah. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, comes on the scene and he says, you know, we're going to have a showdown here. We're going to find out whether Baal is God or whether God is God. And they have, you know, the showdown on Mount Carmel. And God wins the showdown, hands down. Baal doesn't even, you know, win, place, or show. I mean, he doesn't even show up for the match. And then Ahab's wife, Jezebel. I'm sorry, I didn't mean slip. Slip. Ahab's hanging around in Naboth's vineyard, and Elijah shows up. In verse 20, look what happens. Ahab said unto Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" That's the way he was treated by the king. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. 21:20. I know I steered you to 21 and then started talking about 17. That always helps, right? "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Elijah wasn't an enemy. He was God's man. The enemy was Ahab. But they're never treated very well, and that's the way Jesus Christ was. So, given all that, we just come to this little thing here back in Matthew chapter 13 that sort of has confused the ranks. We'll deal with this very quickly, and then we'll take our break. Verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there." Why? Because of their unbelief. Let me show you what the charismatics do with that. And there are other cross-references to this. There are cross-references to this mighty works not being done there in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. You can mark those down. I'm not going to take you there. Mark 6, 4 to 6. And Luke 4, 23 to 27. It says he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The charismatics will tell you, therefore your faith ties the hands of God. That's what they'll tell you. And if you don't believe, then God's hands are tied and you won't... Just keep your hand down. I see you back there waving. I'm not finished. Huh? Luke 4, 23 to 27. Just mark it down. All right. The charismatics will tell you that the hands of God are tied by the unbelief of the people. And therefore, because they didn't believe there, he couldn't do many mighty works there. But the charismatics will also tell you that healing is a mighty work. All right, so turn with me to Mark chapter 6, one of the two I gave you, Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and let me show you what happened here, and then show you why the works weren't done. Mark chapter 6, you look at verses 3 and 4, same context, that Mary, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, sisters here, they were offended at him. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, but his own country, among his own kin, his own house," all the same stuff. Verse 5, "He could there do no mighty work, save that he did lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them." So healing evidently is not a mighty work then, if that's the case. Or what are they talking about? Can you figure out what's happening here? Why they couldn't do, only he could just lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them? It's what Mike said. Just a few of them believed. Only a few of them showed up to get anything done. The rest of them didn't believe him. They didn't accept him. So there were no multitudes around to get healed. They weren't bringing all these demon-possessed people and all these people. But the people that did come, a few sick folk, he healed them. That's all there is to it. Because he says they were offended and that prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country, so they're not showing up for the stuff is the problem. And the ones who do believe are coming and bringing their sick people and they're getting healed. It's not what you were taught at all. Usually these things are lifted out of context and then made you to believe something that they don't say. Jesus never had a misfire. Didn't make any difference what miracles they needed done. If they'd come to get them done and they believed that he could do them, he'd have done them. It's just they weren't showing up. All righty. Well, we won't take time for questions because I've run you up kind of